I've been on the Passion staff for about 9 years. And every year we do like a team day away where we can have some vision, some focus, team building. We can pray, we can look ahead, we can celebrate, here's some vision. It's either a day or we've done a retreat in the past, or maybe it's one or two nights. If you're at a company, y'all probably do something similar, but really special time together that our pastor's leading, and it's just really fun and inspirational, challenging, and it's really, really amazing. Well, several years back, Louie asked me to be in charge of the recreational team building activity, which I gladly said yes to, because you can tell by a man of my athletic ability, you're like, who else would he would have picked, right? Right? Amen? Okay, I'm just going to keep moving. I kind of put in my notes that y'all were going to say amen right there, but... So it didn't take long. I announced what we were doing, that people needed to suit up, come prepared, because in the afternoon we were just going to have a little friendly competition. And you would have thought that I told everybody that we were about to do an Ironman, you know, which is like the triathlon of triathlons, or that we were going to like climb up and down Stone Mountain 10 times. You would have felt like I said, hey, we're going to go up Mount Everest in our swimsuits. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. All we were doing was like a really innocent game of Frisbee golf, all right? So it didn't take a lot. No offense to you Frisbee golfers out there, but it did not take a lot of athletic ability. And we were on a team. It was a little bit like a scramble. We should all play it after the chair, you know, after church, or when we're all, you know, tailgating in the parking lot next week, according to Ben Stewart. But I do need a little side note before I tell you the point of this story. I would be concerned if I were you about this game, because on this particular year, it was mine and Louis' team head-to-head coming into the final hole, right? And there was this, you know, we were thrown off a balcony, a little pond on the side, and the hole was on the other side of the pond. Well, Louis, of course, threw it into the pond. Don't tell him I said that, but like, it just went straight in the middle of the water. I was like, man, we got it. We won. You know, he's going down, and I beat him. Well, the next shot was a newer member of our team, and he talked her into swimming into the middle of the pond, wading out there and throwing the Frisbee from there to avoid taking the penalty shot. I think that's a little bit like, you know, inappropriate pastoral leadership, you know. And so, yes, they won because of that, but he cheated. And if you want to call him out on that, you are welcome to. If you want to, you know, mention that concern to him, I would be happy for you to do that. But it was crazy, the negative chatter around this Frisbee golf game. And at first I thought, people are just so intimidated by my athletic ability, they don't want to compete. But like, I mean, it was every excuse in the book. It was like, oh, my hamstring's been hurting, you know? I got a dislocated toe, hey Brad, we've just got too much work to do. Like, we need to spend this time just really digging into the building of the church. We don't have time for your lame Frisbee golf game. I mean, the girls were like, we gotta wash our hair. We gotta like, you know, spend time with the Lord. It was like excuse after excuse after excuse. I mean, there was like the fear of the Lord in some of our teammates. So if you're not impressed with the athletic ability of our staff, then that's okay. But like, it was like the worst nightmare for some people. Like, multiple years later, we were still trying to play Frisbee golf, and we're like, I'm not coming on the team retreat. I'm leaving the staff at Passion City Church if I have to do that again. I'm like, what is up with this? And, I mean, it's an innocent game. Granted, we didn't get paid the next week if we lost, but besides that, innocent. And what it came down to is, it's a natural thing for all of us, but one, we don't like to do things that we're not good at. We're all a little bit afraid of being exposed for not being good enough. And you think about our lives, that's the way a lot of us operate, right? And deep in our hearts, deep in our minds, maybe some questions a lot of us struggle with is, am I good enough? Do I measure up? Do I have what it takes? Or will people look at me and will I be found wanting? And you can put it in every area of life. There's a lot of derivatives, is there not? Kids, do I live up to my parents' expectations? Parents, am I good enough parent? Dads, happy Father's Day. This is the question we all have, right? Am I a good dad? Am I spending enough time with my kids? Am I providing in the right way? Am I teaching the right things? Am I making enough money for them? Am I a good enough spouse? Am I a good enough employee? Do I deserve certain things? And granted, these are all natural questions. I want you to know that very early on, this is natural. But the danger, and really what I want to speak against, is the fact that we look for the answer for our worth and our value in the wrong places. We're measuring ourselves by the wrong standards. And just to be straightforward with you, we just finished this amazing series called Goliath Must Fall. I started praying through, talking to people about what God would have me share. And it's a little bit, you know, like, God, I really want you to move. I want this word to be from you and not from me. And I just felt God leading me back to this passage that we're about to look into. Because honestly, it's the passage that over the last 6 months, God's been really using to work in my life and to help me with the exact same thing that we're about to talk about. So if you've got your scripture, we're going to John chapter 21. And you know this story, John chapter 21. A lot of people apparently have scripture on their phone, or you're just going to depend on the screen, which is fine. But you know this story. Peter, man, an infamous disciple. He was a really great guy, but he made a lot of big mistakes, and we can relate with that. A lot of us can. And, you know, he had a big mouth, and he always, like, made these big, bold statements about what he was going to do for Jesus. And it was like, Jesus, I am your guy. You can count on me. And it was like the most famous was right before Jesus died. He said, hey, Jesus, I'm with you through the thick and the thin. And Jesus is like, no, you're not, Peter. He's like, it will be like, you'll deny me three times before the rooster even crows. And Peter's like, no way, Jesus. Well, what we just are about to read is on the heels of a conversation between Jesus and Peter right after Jesus did exactly what he told him he was going to do. One, Peter, you're going to deny me, but then I'm going to die on a cross for your sins. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to conquer death and hell, and I'm going to come back, appear to you. Then I'm going to head to heaven, and then my kingdom and my church are going to expand through you. Jesus told Peter the whole thing, the whole game plan. Here's what's happening. And yet Peter still turned his back. Still bailed on him, still flaked out, still did his own thing, still disowned and dishonored Jesus. And this conversation that they just had was this beautiful moment with Jesus telling Peter, I still love you. I still have a place for you. I know you've bailed out on me. I know you've stabbed me in the back, but I will never let you down. I want to restore this relationship that we have, and I want to reinstate you, put you back in place in the ministry of telling people about the gospel. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And we're on the heels of that. A little bit more backstory, John chapter 21, verse 20, it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Which is really interesting that the writer of this book phrases it in such a way, because it says, Peter turned and saw this guy that Jesus really loved, which was John. And John is the one writing that. So it's like a little humble brag, like make sure you get that in the scripture for the next several thousand years so people know John was like, Jesus really loved me. If you don't know much about the scripture, there's a great rivalry between all of the disciples, but especially between Peter and John. I mean, it would be on the likes of like a Kevin Durant and LeBron James kind of rivalry. Okay, no basketball fans, maybe football. Tom Brady and Peyton Manning kind of rivalry. Okay, still no. I got a few more, don't worry. Taylor Swift and Katy Perry kind of rivalry. Who's more of a T-Swift fan? Who's more of a Katy Perry? Who just loves Jesus and we listen to Jesus music the whole time? Not really, it's either Bieber or you're afraid to admit it in front of everybody else, but we know. But if you don't like that, let's just go back a little bit. Father's Day, maybe you're New Kids on the Block or NSYNC kind of rivalry. Yeah, a few claps. Maybe you're more of a Backstreet, you know, Boys kind of girl. Woo! Oh, I texted one of my friends about it, and his response was Buzz Lightyear or Woody from Toy Story. Epic rivalry for sure. Well, that's the kind of rivalry that Peter and John had. They were like competing against everything, like about everything. They were missing the point right? They were all invited to follow Jesus, make their life count, experience is great. And it's like, no, which one, Jesus, which one is the greatest? Or who is your favorite, all right? Who's your best friend? You know, you have those conversations with people, you're like, am I your best friend? Like, you know, yeah, I've got three best friends. No, that doesn't count. Like, I want to be the best friend. That's the kind of relationship they had. They competed over who was the most devoted, who would have the most influence, who raced, who was the fastest runner. There's a story in scripture about Peter and John, who could get to the empty tomb the quickest, and John made sure he documented that he beat Peter in a, you know, foot race. I think for all we know, they competed over who had the most books in the Bible. You know, it's like, we wonder why there was a third John book written, you know? Just to one-up Peter. I'm proud of that joke, I'll be honest. Louis can steal it if he wants, but just. But then it's crazy because, you know, it seems innocent, right? What Peter did, or what Peter said. He said, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was following them. Kind of describes it a little bit more. The one that had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? So again, John just saying, hey, he saw me. In verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And it seemed like an innocent question, a very curious question. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. You just told me I have a place with you, that you're going to use me specifically. Jesus told Peter, hey, you're going to give your life for me. I know you were not even able to follow me for 24 hours once I got arrested, but I see the future, I see the plans, and I know that you're going to make it all the way to the finish line, building my church and advancing the kingdom and spreading the gospel. And Peter's like, man, come on, I'm in, I'm with you. And then it says he turned and he saw John. And that's where a lot of times we get tripped up. We have this moment with Jesus. We hear him say some powerful things over our life. But then we start comparing ourselves with other people. And we can excuse it as innocent or just curious, but you can tell by Jesus' response that it was a much deeper issue, and it's called comparison. Teddy Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of our joy, and that is true. The enemy wants you to think you don't measure up to everybody else. You're not as good as everybody else. You're not as pretty as everybody else. You're not as popular as everybody else. You're not wanted to be around as much as everybody else. You don't make enough money compared to everybody else. You don't have as good a family. You're not married. You're still single. So there must be something wrong with you. And it's this unending cycle. We all struggle with it. We all deal with it. Pastors and leaders deal with it. You know, for me personally, I'd just be vulnerable. Last week at Passion Camp, I had this amazing opportunity to lead 3,500 students from all over the country, teach them the Word of God, point them to Jesus. And I was preaching alongside Ben Stewart and Louis Giglio. Talk about insecurity, right? And I had to fight against it because I had to remember, okay, my job is not to compete with the other preachers. My job is to fulfill the assignment that Jesus has given me and do it to the best of my ability. And, you know, right after I was done, I had an option. And I don't always choose the right option, but I walked off the stage into this little side area that we all hang out and all of our team comes. And I was like, okay, I could go stand there and maybe hope that people would say, man, Brad, you did such a good job. I'm so proud of you. You crushed it. That was amazing. I'm like, that can't be my motivation. That can't be while I'm in this. And so I learned it from Louis, but I walked to the other side of the stage and I just sat there for 10 minutes and go, God, are you pleased? Are you honored? Was my heart in it? Would you please use it? Would you please seal it, God, in people's hearts? But it's so easy and we're so quick to go, okay, how do I match up to other people? And we look for our status, our worth, and our value compared to everybody else. It's like we're walking around with a tape measure. And we're just constantly measuring ourselves, which leads to insecurity. It leads to jealousy, resentment, bitterness, because we always have this measuring stick. We're always watching somebody else. Like, and it's crazy. The scripture says when we compare ourselves with one another, we're without understanding. And I'll give you an example of that. I need my boy Kent to come up here really quickly. He doesn't really know what I'm about to do, but come on. I love you, and you're going to do this with me. It's when we compare ourselves one with another, we're without understanding. Kent Bazemore, the Atlanta Hawks, ladies and gentlemen. Love you. All right. Joe, can you come here real quick? Joe, just to hurry. You're about to measure who has the better vertical jump between me and Kent, all right? And let's do all the measurements. Measure my bicep first, then you can measure his. Be really great. No, go all the way around it, my man. Okay, great. No, don't say it out loud. Just tell us who had the better bicep. You can measure his. And then big time. Who's taller? Okay, he's taller.
I don't need this to measure.
Okay, what about waist size? Like, I don't know. Easy, man, easy. All right, vertical jump. You want me to go first? All right. Who do y'all think's got this? Me and Kent have this Father's Day rivalry going on. Two Father's Days ago, you and I were up here like competing in hoops against, and you won. But side note, I'm the most competitive person in this room, all right? Like, we've like had like this assessment amongst our, any competitive people in here? Okay, I will meet you in the parking lot afterwards. I don't care what you want to do. I'm typically a good sport about it, not always, but we were competing after this, and I will take Kent down, all right? Jump. Oh, jump over the bottle of water. All right, here we go. No, that wasn't it. That was just a warm up. Okay, sorry.
Okay.
Take that, Kent. Yeah. It was close. Measure it again. Y'all give it up for Joe and for Kent. I need that tape measure back. I need it. Love you.
Appreciate it. Mm-hmm.
That was nonsense, was it not? Hey, it's too loud of a laugh, but the enemy has us trapped in this cycle called comparison. And we're always trying to figure out how we measure up compared to everyone else. And the scripture says it's without understanding and it's nonsense. So we got to put the tape measure down. And I want you to hear Jesus' response. This is to Peter, verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." I'm going to break that down into three parts. That first section, he says, "If it is my will." Y'all say it with me. If it is my will. That wasn't very loud, so maybe it was my bad. I was a bad coach. But let's say on the count of three really loud. One, two, three. If it is my will. Jesus like, man, I run the universe. I just conquered death and hell. I was dead 3 days ago, and now I'm alive. I'm running this thing, and I'm inviting you into the story. And so why don't you just let go a little bit and trust me that I have a better plan for your life than you have for your life. And I'm inviting you into a story that will never end, that will last forever. I want to use you because I've accepted you, I've forgiven you, I've redeemed you, and now I'm putting you in a direction that will make your life matter for the rest of eternity. We have to choose trust. We have to choose trust in God's will. We sang it earlier. His ways, it's rooted in scripture, Isaiah 55. His ways are higher than our own. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Because a lot of times I live and make choices, you live and make choices that we know what's best, that our plans are better. That what we have for our life is way better than what God could have for our life. It's like my son Caleb. He's a little bit, oh, you know, he's like 2 years old. And I'm like, man, if you would just listen to me, son, you know? And I sit him down, I read scripture, I explain philosophically what I'm trying to talk about on some of these big decisions. I'm like, you're just not getting it. And it's like, you know, he'll have a poopy diaper for like 2 hours. And I keep saying, can I change your diaper? No. Can I change your diaper? No. I'm like, kid, you've been sitting in your own poop in your diaper. It's better for you if you just take 2 minutes out of watching your show or playing with your trains to let me change your diaper. Can I get an amen from any of the parents on that? Like, listen to me. I wonder how often God thinks that we're the same way. Man, I've got something better for them. I got something more in store for them. I've promised that I want to give them life and life to the full, that in me they will find eternal satisfaction and fullness of joy. And we keep saying, no, we're good. We're good. The other thing Caleb does, a few months ago, we were trying to take him to the zoo. And it was like World War III trying to get him out of the house. My son's perfect. These are just two wrong things he's done. Everything else perfect. In case he hears his messages later. Don't want him to be scarred, but I'm like, we're taking you to like your favorite place on earth, son. And you won't realize that we got to drive there. We got to change your clothes to get there. Like, and we do the same thing with God. It's like, hey, I'm good. I don't want to go where you're taking me. I don't want to walk in what you have for me. You know, and I get it. There's some tension in the room right now, like some serious tension, because you're like, yeah, it's easy to trust God, to choose trust when things are going well, or when we're on the top, or we're sailing smoothly, we're on open, smooth waters. But man, I'm not doing so hot. Things aren't the way I wanted them to be. My family's in disarray. Haven't talked to my children, then they're probably not going to call today. I don't know where my kids are. They're so far gone. I don't know if this thing won't end in death, this diagnosis, this struggle that we're dealing with. Or, man, I don't know why. I don't have a job, or I don't have a husband, I don't have a wife, I don't even have a date. God, I don't want to trust you because things aren't working out. And I'm not minimizing anything anybody's going through in here. But I am pointing you and pointing us to the fact that we have a God who loves us, who sees us, who knows what's best for us, that's able to take the bad things and turn them for the good things, that's always working on our behalf, that says he will take from the ashes and bring beautiful things into our life. We just have to trust him. And if you want even more proof, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A beautiful text. It says, so we do not lose heart. Verse 16, we do not lose heart. I'm stopping in my tracks because I just think there's so many people that need to hear those words of Scripture. You've lost heart. You've given up. You feel like you're the project among your friends or the embarrassment to your family. You're like, man, I know my life hasn't worked out the way I wanted to. It's messy. But God's saying to you, don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction doesn't feel light, but it is compared to what's coming for us. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So you got stuff going on right now. You got better stuff coming. Thank you. Best case, best picture for you is the cross. Because there was a Saturday, right? There was a day when things were terrible, that things weren't working out, when Jesus was dead and he was in the grave, and all the people were like, man, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know how he's gonna fix this. I left my family, I left my job, I gave everything to follow him, and now where's Jesus? Dead. But come on, that wasn't the end of this story. Jesus rose from the grave and beat death and hell and changed everything, right? So don't lose heart. The second thing, the second part of this passage, it says, let's just read it again. Jesus said to Peter, he's got to drive it down in our hearts. If it is my will that he remain until I come, this is the next part. What is that to you? Why are you spending so much time worrying and wondering about everybody else? Because what the comparison is doing, what the insecurity is doing, what the jealousy is doing, is it's distracting you from what God wants to do in your life, where he's put you, where he's placed you, where he's gifted you, where he's uniquely set you up in a moment of time for great fullness, great joy, great influence. And we're like, we're missing out on it. Because we're watching the rest of the world. And I'm not against, you know, like, I think it's really important that we make each other stronger, we push each other forward, and sometimes there's some healthy, you know, competition. We can definitely champion people and celebrate them instead of just trying to compete with them. I'm not just trying to bash social media all the time, but if we're not careful with Instagram, you spend 40 hours on Insta stories just seeing what everybody else has done. Then you get to the end and there's 18 more stories, so you got to start back all over, and it's all like just seeing people on their best days. And if we're not careful, we just go, man, I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. I don't have what it takes. And the thing that we've got to do, what is that to you, is we have to stay focused. That's what Jesus was telling Peter. Hey, champion John, celebrate John. Got a great calling on his life. I want to use him in a beautiful way. I want to bless him beyond his wildest imagination. But don't get distracted by John. You just stay focused on what I'm calling you to do, who I've made you to be, the race I've put out in front of you, where I've put you, the family I've given you, the coworkers that are around you. Maybe things haven't worked out. Maybe this isn't where you plan to be in life, but God's still on his throne. God's still in control. He's still working in love for you, and he still wants to use you. Hey, man, God could never use me. Whew. He used Peter, and Peter was the highest profile dropout of the faith of that time, and he went on to be one of the greatest builders of the church. It's back to the tape measure. You know, I'm going to just measure something really quickly. God hopefully is using this, encouraging you. You know what separates me and you? 3 feet. And yeah, I'm honored, and it's a huge privilege to be the pastor of this house. But anybody that gets up on this stage is human. Anybody that gets up on this stage goes through hard days. Anybody that gets up on this stage struggles with life. And yet God, in his grace and in his mercy and in his power, uses us. And the same can be true for you. And maybe it's not on a stage at Passion City Church, because if it was, we would just have a really great worship set, but no one would be going back to the businesses, back to the schools, back to the families, back to the groups of people that we want to experience the hope and the love of Jesus. God wants to use you. He has a race marked out for you, so we have to stay focused. We have to keep our eyes. You know, in a race, all the runners run. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Run in such a way to get that prize. And you do that by staying focused, keeping your eyes on the finish line, staying in your lane. And then the last thing, he said, follow me. That's what he said to Peter. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? Follow me. And what's significant about this moment is that he had just, in the few previous verses, at the end of that beautiful moment, verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And then they had this little distraction where they started talking about John, and he got insecure, was wondering what God was going to do through him. And he just brought him back to the very same calling, the very same words that he had said just moments before. Don't get distracted. don't get caught up in measuring yourself by the wrong standard. You just follow me. And that's what he's saying to us today, saying to you today. It's that you and I need to hear again. Once is not enough. One moment with God way back, 10 years ago, or one moment, every Sunday, or one moment every few months is not enough if we're going to walk in the calling and the power that God has for us. We need to hear again and again and again and again. You're like, man, why am I struggling? Why am I falling into the same pits? Why am I going through the same stuff and I feel keep getting owned by the same things? Well, maybe because there's not that consistent moment to hear from your perfect Heavenly Father what he thinks about you, what he says about you, what his hope for you is. Because once every week is not enough, and definitely once every few months isn't enough. That's why we're so grateful for the Word of God, because we can come every moment of every day. We can come under the Scripture and go, God, I need to hear from you again. I'm hearing way too many things from other people. I'm putting way much too much stock in what other people say about me. I just need to come and hear again what you have to say about me. And here's a few things that God might be saying about you. Honestly, all these are just pulled from Ephesians. God takes great pleasure in you. Great pleasure in all of you. And you're like, man, no way. Like, just like I love talking about Caleb and my, daughter Addie, even though Caleb has more of a personality, so it's easier to tell stories about Caleb. I also need to get Addie's name in there, so if she hears this message, several years from now, she won't be insecure that she wasn't the favorite kid. They're equal, right, parents? They're all equal. I think that might be a lie, but I don't know. It's still early in, but I want to show you pictures of my kids right now. I want to bring them out on stage. I want to parade them around here and be like, hey, have you seen my kids? I love them so much. I'm so proud of them. They're the best thing ever. I'm like, if I would have told the 10 years ago, Brad, that I would be doing that today, I'd be like, you're crazy. You're not going to be, but we're all end up one of those parents that just love to show pictures. Because we rejoice. And we celebrate over our kids. We take great pleasure in them. And if we do that, and we're earthly human parents, how much more, come on, that's in Scripture, how much more will our Heavenly Father rejoice over us? I don't know if you feel worthy. I don't know if you feel adequate. I don't know if you feel like you experience that very often, but I want you to know today, we want you to know today, God wants you to know today that he takes great pleasure in you. He longs to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants to lead you. He wants to show you. He wants to make you. He wants to point you in the right direction. He wants intimacy with you. He doesn't simply just want us to check it off the list, tell everybody we're a Christian, and then just see you in heaven, God. No, he sent Jesus to make us alive from the dead. And to pay the price for our sins so that we couldn't just know about him. We could actually know him and have a relationship with him. And I don't know, there's probably a lot of stories in here of parents that didn't want to have a relationship. A dad who bolted. A mom who went to heaven too soon. And you're like, man, I struggle with this love of a perfect Heavenly Father because the example I've gotten on earth, he wants to have a relationship with you. You're his dearly loved son or daughter, Ephesians 5. He loves you. He loves you. Not because anything you've done, but because he's full of love. For God so loved the world, right? He gave his son, Jesus. His grace is enough for you. Some of you are like, man, I'm a back row kind of person. And I got to keep quiet about some of the stuff I've done. Because if people find out, man, if they only knew, I shouldn't be here. That was a story we heard at camp a couple weeks ago. One of the high school students is like, man, if you people knew what I had done, you would send me right back home. That's not the gospel. The gospel is his grace is enough. We were actually, none of us ever enough, could never earn it, could never do enough of the right thing to make it in to the right standing with God. So he covered us in his grace. He made a way for us. He sent Jesus. His grace is enough for you. And he has a specific and significant purpose for your life. So don't let comparison, or don't let some of the giants like fear and anxiety paralyze you. It's time for all of us to step into this specific and significant calling that God has on our life. A couple of weeks ago, it was after the 5 o'clock, I was talking to one of our former students. We had this, you know, really challenging, convicting, encouraging conversations where we both were sharing like, hey, I get tripped up by insecurity, wondering if I measure up. And, you know, this kid, his name's Harrison, I met him a few years back. He was, you know, the light bulb for some of his friends that, man, like, I hope he comes to church. I hope he meets Jesus. I hope his eyes are open to how good God is, how much he loves them. And so they started bringing Harrison around. I mean, to be honest, early on with Harrison, I'm like, man, this guy is not into it. His friends just paid him to come. Or his friends told him they were going to eat downtown, and then they just drove by Passion City Church. We hear a lot of those stories around here, by the way. Like, they conned him into coming. But he kept coming. And he kept coming. He started realizing that God loved him. I had a plan for him. I had enough grace for him. And it just finally clicked. And this is a picture of Harrison putting his faith in Jesus, or celebrating his faith in Jesus by putting a light in the Jesus' life wall. Like, man, amazing, awesome. God reaches and he pursues and he draws you in. Some of you, that's what he's doing right in this very moment. He's like, man, I got a place for you. Man, I want a relationship with you. Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you rest. Well, fast forward a year, a little bit more, and it was the Sunday that Jay and Catherine Wolf were speaking at church. If you were here, if not, man, you need to dial into that message, into their ministry. But they, Catherine Wolf had suffered a severe stroke. Life fell apart, but yet God's using her in a really significant way. Well, Harrison is in Athens, but has a friend a little bit further north that has cerebral palsy. And he can't get here on his own. He can't walk. Harrison's like, man, just like my friends brought me and got me in the building, I need to help get my friend in the building because I just have a feeling God's going to use it today. Canceled his plan, shifted his stuff. He went out of his way, picked up his friend, brought him to 515. And after, the message was powerful. I think God really used it. But afterwards, this guy named Jacob got the chance to talk with Jay Wolf. And it all clicked. It all made sense. He didn't have all of his questions answered. It just something clicked. And he could feel faith and hope rising up in his heart. And this is a picture of Harrison carrying Jacob up the Jesus' life wall. Come on. Come on. I mean, just mind blown by the power of Jesus. And what can happen when he gets a hold of your heart and when you start to stop focusing on what, you know, all your friends got going on, and how much God's using them or what offers they have to certain schools or what their GPA is or how many kids, how much money we can, yes, celebrate that and champion that for people, but we can step into, okay, God, he sees me. He knows me. He created me. He put me in this place, and I can receive his grace and step into his purposes. And if you would have asked me when I met Harrison if there was going to be a day that he would get so captivated by the power and the beauty of Jesus that he would be shifting his life around to be a part of what he was doing, I would have been like, ah, It's gonna be a long, it's gonna be a stretch. But God knew the whole time. And if you would ask Harrison, if a year from that moment when he stepped in, or 2 years from that moment, if I would be up here, Brad would be up here talking about him, how God was using him and not just his friends, he would have been like, no shot. I don't believe it. But that's the gospel. That's what happens when he gets a hold of our hearts and we hear again what he thinks about us, what he has planned for us, what he's offering us, how he wants to use us. And I'll close with this. There's this song that we're gonna sing it in a moment. It's been blowing up in our church and around the country and the world. It's called King of My Heart. And there's two little small sets of lyrics that have just really been blowing me up. And I would sing them for you. I just don't wanna make all the other guys up here insecure, you know, like, man, Brad can preach and he can sing, you know, and maybe we should find a new church to lead at. But I'm humble about my musical ability. Very humble, actually, because it's terrible. But it says, let the king of my heart be the fountain I drink from. We have the opportunity to consistently put our bucket or get our cup and get filled up by the words, the love, the power, and the relationship of Jesus. He's the fountain, the unending, overflowing fountain that he wants us to drink from. And life gets tough, we know, we get poured out, we get emptied, and we just like, okay, I got a little bit, Jesus, I'm just gonna try to pour this out. No, the whole time, if we just keep coming with our cup to that fountain, and he just pours into our hearts, moves in our lives, and then it just overflows, and that's how we live life. We gotta drink from the fountain of living water that will never run dry.